master is called Your Work. Come, child, let peace be in your heart this day. Abide close to me and have no thought or fear for the future. Many new experiences lie just ahead of you. In the soon coming days, you shall realize, as you do not know, how far you have traveled on the path. Listen carefully to these words. Your work begins now, not in some future timed as you are apt to think, but even now is service required of you. You will grow from now on by service. It shall not always be of your choosing. Sometimes you may not even recognize it as service to me, but it is all planned, and you have a very definite place in the work, which must go rapidly forward. You are learning to love the quiet of eventide, the quiet of the mountaintop, the quiet of dim-lit churches, all things that are sweet and lovely and still. Your soul responds to as never before. It is as I choose, for then you hear my voice. Then can I reach the innermost paths of your being and show you my way and direct your steps. Oh, my beloved, seek every opportunity to be with me. Then shall the world and all its bitter strife and loud clamor have no effect upon you. For you shall be abiding in the secret place of the Most High and learning the secrets of the sanctuary of your Lord. Let's pray together, Divine Mother, Heavenly Father, friend, beloved God, great Master,
Of
self-realization, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashai, Sri Yukteswar, Paramahansa Yogananda, Blessed Mother, dear David, beloved Saint Francis, lovingly I invoke your presence,
into this space,
into my heart,
into my mind.
Oh, beloved Lord, help me to wake up. Free my life from all obstacles. Give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh,
beloved
Lord,
teach me to pray.
Teach me to seek
thee.
Inside of everything.
Inside of everyone.
Help me to always remember my purpose.
In this life.
Is only with you.
Thy will be done.
Om.
Peace.
Amen.
These words from Yogacharya David, this day, August 2nd. Each of us stands at a crossroads of whether to go with the tendency of the world and tear down what is good, or to take the inward path toward upward evolution. It's a decision we must make every day. Each of us stands at a crossroads of whether to go with the tendency of the world and tear down what is good, or to take the inward path toward upward evolution. It's a decision we must make each day. So wonderful to be back in this space together, have our Sabbath morning in the farmhouse. I'm so grateful for the intention that each of you brings into this space to put the mind on God and to give ourselves back into that completely, to let go of everything that this last week has included. Bathe in the presence together, to feel this presence so near and so dear with one another. Let the doubting mind drift away. Let it flee from sight of this altar and the light which emanates from our masters. Let the restlessness of all the activities of our life fall away, knowing that none of them matter outside of God's holy presence. And now is the time that we turn within. Now is the time that we feel the energy move within us, up our spine, into our hearts, where we feel love for this whole world. We feel love for everyone and everything. And through the calmness of the throat, where we expand into the infinite skies, through calmness, not through wishing, just through our own contentment for this moment, our own acceptance to be here right now, and our own steadfast commitment to keep moving upward on the mountaintop, to let no distractions stand in my way. And to keep climbing up into that glacier of prana, the openness of the mouth of God, from which all the life flows into our body, into our mind. And once we feel in tune with that source and that energy coming into us, we learn how to focus that and make total self-offering into the Christ consciousness of our forehead. We focus our mind's eye here. We learn to rest here, to trust that the solution to every problem, the surrender of every victory and every defeat, happens in this center of our own self, nowhere else. But we have to do the work. We have to make that offering. So we come together in this space to do this because we need that help to do it. We put out all the energy of the week on the outside to come back into this space and to remember our true purpose and to let nothing stand in our way of that purpose. I'd like to ask Peony to please lead us in some devotion as you're inspired, for all of us to make our resolution with God now. Lord, I'm coming home. There's nowhere else for me to roam. It's just thou and I. I give you all my love, Lord. Let nothing keep my love from flowing towards thee. that we have in barbarous chants, and especially in Peony's ability to take those chants on and sing them with us and for us. There is so much to be said about what it is to sing our hearts longing to God and how essential this is. Jesus said we need to learn to pray unceasingly. And in Barbara's chants, we find the soul's deepest yearning recorded for us, transporting us to those moments before mother's talks, when Barbara would set the vibration for everyone, not by being some kind of teacher and telling anybody what to do, but by sincerely yearning for God through the melody that God put in her heart. I can tell you what kind of revelation it was for me when I found Barbara's chants on the Cross and Lotus website. And at one point I had access to that, to the CD of these chants, and I listened to them from Washington all the way to Baja California Sur for about 4 days straight. One with a mind for getting sound to sound perfectly and to have things studio recorded would reject the songs outright. It's hard to even understand the words sometimes that she's singing, but I tell you this, the vibration of those songs is something we all need to understand from within ourselves, because that's the kind of longing, that's the kind of focus that we are desperately needing to call upon God so that He will respond, so that our heart and our mind are open to receive that from Him. So I feel to offer these things because whereas we might run around chanting, "I am light, I am joy," all these things, if we do this only with our ego nature, I tell you, we haven't gone very far. And what we desperately need is to feel God awaken within us and to feel His light pour into us, to feel His love as our very own love. And often when that happens, we're not wanting to run around chanting, "I am that," because that limits it. We simply want to be that and feel that. I was speaking to Bhima two nights ago, and I said, I rarely talk to you guys about bliss, because the truth is, when we talk about bliss, we take our own bliss away. And when we try to stake any claim to it, when we try to define it in any way, we limit it. We get small again. When we really experience God, we don't even want to talk about God. We don't want to make it something on the outside, because we know what happens when we do it. And we set up our own box then. We can't find God anymore for the box we've created to put God inside of. So for each one of us, this sacred path is something that must unfold within us and which we must have the greatest reverence and respect for. That we don't talk about it aimlessly. That we don't seek to intellectualize it. We don't seek it even for ourselves. That we only seek God for what we can give to God. And that's all of ourselves. And that's the yearning that Barbara teaches us in the vibration of her songs. I'd like to begin today by doing some reading from Master's words. And this was his interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. And I brought this book with me on our pilgrimage to Mount Rainier earlier this week. But in truth, I never found the right window where I was called and felt the green light to start reading it, perhaps because we were occupied with getting camp set up and children and food. Seems like we're always occupied with food, doesn't it? And there wasn't really any space, and that's okay, because we had a very full adventure and we had a good time. But I do feel to mention that I did want to read this, but we were a little too full and there wasn't quite enough space. So here we are in our Sunday mountain, and I'm going to try to read it now, and we'll see where it takes us. This is Master's Translation Interpretation, published by Amrita, of the Sermon on the Mount. Begins with chapter 1, the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Jesus avoided multitudes because in a vast, unmanageable crowd, there is very little exchange of spirituality between master and disciple. Jesus preferred one seeking soul to a crowd of merely curious persons. And so he was seeking crowds of souls, and not noisy crowds without souls. Those people who can manage to meditate on a mountaintop find it very quiet and free from noise and the obnoxious vapors of the city. A high elevation brings the meditator to a rarefied atmosphere which is free from gross gases. On a mountaintop, the physical and astral bodies of man become adjusted and dependent upon a finer atmosphere than the gross atmosphere of the valley. This is Jesus again. He opened his mouth and taught them, which is Matthew 5:3. And Master says, means that during his life, Jesus let loose some of his life force and vibration over his disciples so that they became calm and magnetized to receive his vibration perfectly. Jesus goes on, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. The word blessed comes from bliss, which is ever new, everlasting joy, never growing stale like short-lasting human happiness. Here the word poor signifies wanting in elegance, or conversely, it marks of spiritual wealth. Those who have vast spirituality never make a display of it. Those who appear to be poverty-stricken in spirit, or those who shed all desire for material objects, earthly possessions, mundane friendships, and human love, will be rich with the everlasting kingdom of wisdom and bliss, where God and the saints dwell in constant communion with them. People who are materially rich may have no inner spiritual development, and those who are materially poor by choice may be spiritually rich. To be poor in spirit does not mean you have to be a pauper, but it certainly means you must not think of material acquisitions as a state of spiritual opulence. When the spirit of man mentally renounces, that is, becomes poor, all desires for objects of this world, knowing them to be illusory, perishable, misleading, and unbecoming to the soul, then man begins to find bliss in acquiring lasting inner qualities. The materially poor soul after obtaining many lasting soul qualities of ever new bliss and wisdom, ultimately inherits the lost kingdom of immortality and heavenly bliss. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. Ordinary suffering from loss of material possessions and unfulfilled earthly hopes leads to sorrow, which is very detrimental to the retention of spiritual bliss obtained by strenuous effort. Material sorrow eclipses and buries mental, physical, and spiritual happiness. But mourning or deep sorrow due to separation from truth or God creates in one the insatiable desire to make the greatest effort to contact God directly. Those who really mourn and wail for God and truth incessantly with ever-increasing zeal shall find comfort due to the revealing of wisdom bliss sent to them by God. It is the naughty baby who cries continuously for spiritual knowledge, who attracts the attention of Divine Mother, and who is comforted by her wisdom, revealed through intuition, or by the revelation of her own presence. Those who long for material things and get them will have to mourn again when all of them are taken away at the time of death. But those who long for truth and God will forever be comforted after receiving the ever-joyous divinity. These readings make a very strong connection in my mind with a quote I read today from Yogacharya David. Each of us stands at a crossroads of whether to go with the tendency of the world and tear down what is good, or to take the inward path toward upward evolution. It is a decision we must make daily. And this symbolism of the mountaintop, and where Master spoke of what it is to be a yogi on the mountaintop and become calm in oneself and receptive, away from all the distractions that are created in our daily life and in the busyness of life in the valley of this world. I can testify myself to that transition from the valley of the busyness of life, whereby I was either simply trying to keep up with the Joneses or chasing after things for myself, pleasures and experiences, thinking that these would make me happy. And my path was such that God took me up onto the mountain and gave me the space to become free from all of that kind of looking outside of myself for the answers. For all of us, this is a very important thing to consider in the activity of our life, and an important fulcrum point for us to keep coming back to, that no matter where our service takes us, no matter where our desires are taking us on a given day, that we are coming back to our own mountaintop in ourself, in God, each day, that this is our single greatest priority, that we are getting above all of the restlessness of the world and of how the world behaves and thinks. The world is both Maya, it's total delusion. There's almost nothing real in it relative to life on the mountain. And yet it is also God, because it is this incredible oppositional force whereby when we chase after the things of this world, when we give our thoughts, when we give our life force into following all the busyness of the world, whether it's on our phones, in concerns for politics and social realities, all the things that are constantly happening, when we give ourselves to that, we gradually exhaust every avenue of our happiness. And we eventually come to this crossroads. And the crossroads is recognizing in all of this world, there lies no answer for me. There lies no permanent solution to any of the problems of my life or the problems in anyone's life. And this kind of force becomes repulsive to us. This kind of opposition that the world represents becomes the worst thing we can imagine, just to live by the way that the world lives. And so we start to seek something different. We start to seek something that we can't understand. Something much bigger than any definition the world could give us for how to live, for what the purpose of our life is. And this essential seed becomes the whole garden of our self-realization. It's this search. And once this search takes root within us, it's the most important thing that we, each one of us, hold on to this with everything that we have. Because one thing you can guarantee is that the world will not stop in its restlessness. It will not stop in its opposition to the Garden of Realization. It will continue on unabated, trying to pull us back in and magnetize us back into the sea of Maya at every turn. This is just the way God designed it. It's not good or bad. It just is this way. Eventually, our path can take us headlong into a church. It can take us into a place of worship. It can take us around people with similar priorities. It can take us to teachers who can show us steps along the way. And in truth, as we follow these steps and we honor these steps that God gives us, we are inwardly climbing the inner spiritual ladder of life. We have to understand that now our priorities and our focus, our attention is shifting. It's shifting from what was oriented before just on the outside to our material needs and our material desires, to what other people think of me, to the expectations that I create for myself and others. All of these various ways of relating to this world as an ego, it has shifted from that to a prerogative of, I need to go home. I need to find God. And so we start to take all these steps that are put along our path to take us back up this mountain. We have to work really hard sometimes to make any forward progress at all, because the karmic tendencies that we have created are very strong. Sometimes they're not even from this lifetime. Sometimes and often we have no awareness of them at all, because they're so deeply seated in how we think about life and how we relate to one another and to things that are happening. Little habit patterns that get infused within us that we have got to shake free. And so to do this, we have to put out great effort at times to climb, to keep our mind fixed on the purpose and on the goal, and to look for God's guidance inside of everything that's happening. Why is a situation of discomfort returning to me over and over again? Why are the same lessons coming up that I can't learn and I can't fully understand. This is God's way of gradually, breadcrumb by breadcrumb, trying to guide us to go higher, to get above these little plateaus of worldliness, of emptiness, and to see from a new vista, to see ourselves in a new way, not as these little beings, not as these little people, like little ants running around, but to see with universal vision, to free ourselves from all these limitations of being in the world. And so we get taken through these various steps, and we start to self-identify with these steps. We say, okay, this relationship I've been given, this is my path to God. This church that I've taken a vow to, this is my path to God. Attending this service, this is my path to God. All the various things that we start to self-identify with. But we have to be careful, because if we look at the life of every saint and of every master, not a one of them came to start a religion. And it was only after they were gone that the religions were born. In the life of every master, we see them climbing the mountain. That's what we see. We don't see them defining the mountain for everyone and putting it in a box so that it can be conveniently accessed from your couch. We see them doing the hard labor, the heavy lifting of turning all of their mental citizens, of making their single focus on that of God realization. We see this in the life of Saint Francis. What constant yearning awoke in him. Here was the party boy of the age, the town party boy in Assisi. And suddenly he's heading off to battle for worldly fame and glamour, to fight the neighboring village, and by the time he comes back, it's all completely empty. There's no songs that he can sing. There's no alcohol that he can drink. There's no spoils he can obtain from defeating the neighbor village. There's nothing. It's all completely empty. And this culminates in him when he renounces everything. And he has to do this on the outside to reflect the process that has gone inside of him. And he does this by shedding every article of clothes in front of the whole town and giving them back to his earthly father and saying, here, these belong to you. I belong to my God now, my Father in heaven. That's my true dad. And I can't be beholden to your expectations of me anymore. I can't be beholden to your material greed anymore. I need my life to be a one-pointed compass going back home to God. And he showed that to us in that example. And I stood in that town square in Assisi, that exact area where Francis had done that. And you could feel the vibration still imbued in that town of his choice to do that. In truth, I had my own journey with this exact experience. And it wasn't my earthly family that stood in my way like an oppositional force of going fully to God. It was my church family. And one day I sat in this very farmhouse in my meditation, and God took me through the exercise of giving Sunday service and of being standing at that podium and feeling the eyes upon me, the judgments of that which I was sharing. And I took all my clothes off at that podium, and I stood there naked and exposed before everyone, and tears streamed down my face, because all of myself, all of my ego self was exposed. And yet I wanted to do nothing more than to go running right back into the arms of my God. And so I did it. And I walked past everyone down that center aisle, and I walked out that door a free soul. In that moment, completely freed. I didn't care what anyone thought about me. I didn't care what judgments they held, that in truth was the mirror of their own consciousness, because there was nothing for me in them. Accept that they were helping me turn to God, and for that I am ever grateful. I wondered after that meditation. I had Sunday service in 2 days, and I wondered, will I have to do this in front of everyone in real life? Is this what you're asking me to do, God? And I went into that service with complete openness to that possibility, that I would be called to do that. Can you imagine how dramatic that is to even consider? And yet, when I got in front of that podium, the only thing God inspired me to do was to speak about Him, my love for Him, my long yearning for Him. That's all. Because that's what was important. There didn't need to be a show that involved me at all. I didn't need to do that except for myself, inside of myself, to free myself from every article of bondage that kept me little, thinking that I was Zach, some minister in some church wearing some robe, and I was here to please these people. I'm not here to please anyone. None of us are. Each one of us is here to do God's will alone. And everything that is short of realizing God's will within ourselves means we got to keep going. We have to keep climbing. It's not wrong to not be there yet, but it is wrong to stop trying. It is wrong to cut ourselves short and to think, oh, if I just work this job and raise this family, if I just stay a good member of this church in good standing, that's enough. That's not enough, not to be in this space, not to go all the way back to God. It's not enough. And I tell you this out of my own testimony of my life, nothing else. I don't speak to the masses because I'm not called to do that. And like Master said about Jesus, he went up onto the mountaintop with his disciples so he could really speak to them. The reality is I have to speak in this farmhouse to the select few who are brave enough to walk into this space, because the things that I have to say are not for everyone's egos. And I've said this so many times, but it's important that we understand it. It's for the souls who want to wake up. I am an open book. Ask me any question you want about my life, about anything. If I know the answer, I'll give it to you. If I'm prompted to share anything, I will share it. But I will not say anything that I'm not prompted to say. This is how we all must learn to live, in constant aspiration of attunement with God's will for ourselves. It's a very high bar, and it sounds very scary to the ego mind. The ego mind would much prefer to stay in control, to keep its control of everything, to know exactly what it needs to do, when it needs to do it, why it should do it, that if I do this, I will get this result. It wants the comfort of all of the information all the time. And yet I tell you this, we make very little progress if we limit ourselves to behaving and relating to life in that way. And so when we go beyond that, this is us going up the mountain, up the spinal ladder. And so eventually each one of us is called to go beyond even those affiliations which God has given us for a time. Any kind of sect that we think we are a part of, that defines our spiritual path, we go beyond this. The sect no longer likes us because we don't fit into that box anymore. That's okay. At some point, each one of those individual souls will climb higher on the mountain out of necessity themselves. And when they do, they will have perfect understanding of anyone who has gone before them to have to get higher than that kind of littleness. But as long as we're in that step and we belong to that church, it's also a-okay. We all have a long process to go through of renouncing our own desires for this world and for not living by those desires alone. And each step along the way has its special part to play. Any kind of membership or any kind of willingness to be a part of a whole represents for our little ego self a step to get bigger than just what I want, and to be willing to sacrifice what I want. To know maybe I don't know the answers. Maybe I need to listen first. Maybe I need to test the spirit of what I think is true longer before I bring that out into the open. Because I tell you this, there are things each one of us knows is true. And yet, it's very important that that truth be protected and preserved inwardly with God, with the God inside of us. And so that when we step out onto the center stage and it's our turn to say that truth to the ones around us, to the ones who have asked the question, that we do so because God has given us that green light to do so, not because there's some part of us that wants that, or that wants to do that, that wants to be the teacher, that wants to get the benefits and the fruits for himself or herself. None of these things really matter. And the more that we experience life in this world, whether it's the disappointments or the fruits of life in this world, the more that we recognize our own need to just stay focused on the purpose, stay focused on the goal, stay focused on giving our love to God and in serving God. Now, no one is outside of that love and that service, no one in our life, no activity. It all belongs to God. But for each one of us, there are special characters in our life which represent a greater struggle to remember that, a greater challenge. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's your brothers and sisters, maybe it's friends on the path or guru bhais, whereby the identification between you has started to take an outward shape first and foremost of your outer role for each other, and God is taken out of the equation. And so you have to work hard to find God in that relationship. You have to surrender yourself completely to allow God to come forward. Because I tell you this, as long as you hold on to any thread of yourself and your ego nature, God can't come through. He won't, because we haven't asked for that. And then all of this process is asking of us is to give up this idea of our little self and who we are, our insecurities, our pride, to give everything up that makes us little, and to just step on top of that mountain and see clearly, hear clearly, receive from God's grace abundantly and freely. And when we do this, there is no greater gift. And we treasure this as the greatest moments of this life, of many incarnations. We begin to see all of it culminates in these kind of God experiences. But this has to be what we're seeking in life, because God will simply wait us out. He will not force his hand on us. He will not try to convince us of anything. And so it does require all of us. It requires us to just keep climbing. I was listening to a David talk this week, and he was sharing a conversation he had with someone at the ashram in India. And they were recalling their own experience. It was a female, and she was saying she was, I think, in her late teens at the time, and Papa was giving a talk. And in the build-up to this talk, Mataji had been really letting Papa hear it, saying, "Why don't these people have their God realization? You're Papa. Why haven't you just freed them yet?" And Papa's saying, "What can I do? If they don't want their God realization, how can I give it to them? They have to want it." And Mataji saying, "Well, the only reason they don't want it is because you're not waking that up in them. You could do it. I know you could do it, wake them up." And Papa saying, "Oh, nonsense. I can't make them want anything. They have to want it themselves. And so here he is in this satsang. Papa steps forward and he says, everyone in this room, I'm willing to give you your complete God realization, but you have to completely surrender. Completely surrender yourself. Anybody who is willing to completely and totally surrender yourself, step forward. And he waited, and nobody came forward. Three times he made the same offer, and nobody came forward. This is a very powerful exercise for each one of us. Papa's asking us that same question. Are you ready to completely surrender your idea of yourself? Your idea of this life? When David was talking to this lady, she was now in her 60s. And she said when Papa asked those questions to them, she froze up because she knew she still wanted things out of life. She wanted to be a teacher, a school teacher. She had things she wanted to pursue. And so she couldn't step forward and surrender everything because that wasn't how she felt in her heart. Now for all of us, we have to go through this process inside of ourselves. We have to be able to learn how to surrender every single thing. Maybe it is that you feel you are supposed to be something or supposed to do something. It's the most important thing that first and foremost you give that to God. If you hold on to that for yourself, all you do is create another veil of delusion in between you, of separation between ourself and God. And so when we go inside of ourself and we say, can I of myself completely surrender myself to you, Lord? Is there something I'm holding on to for myself that I'm still wishing for, that I still feel like belongs to me or I need to be happy? Is there something there? Because I can tell you that as you identify these things and as you hand them over, God will never disappoint you. Everything will be fulfilled, but not because you want it for yourself anymore. In fact, the experience on the other side of surrender is so much greater in every way. Our ego can simply never understand. But it's very important that each one of us embark on that process, that we hold on to this great unfolding all the time, that this is the purpose of everything going on in my life, to look for God so that I can surrender to Him in every circumstance, with every challenge, in every victory, that I keep surrendering to Him, to His will, that I keep perfecting this channel, that His energy, His love, His intelligence may flow through it, none else. We had a very inspiring week in many ways here, and I was reflecting yesterday how leaving the farm for 3 days in the last week of July was almost an unthinkable proposal to me only a few years ago. And thanks to Shanti and Carla for making it possible, 10 of us or however many it was were able to leave from Sunday morning all the way until Tuesday night. We returned home and we worked our little butts off when we got home. And we got to Stanwood on Friday. And I was so touched, I know many of you were, by the reception that we had. The number of people saying how much they missed us the week before when we hadn't come. And the bliss in the tent for myself was palpable. The joy of feeling the mutual gratitude was palpable. And we did this after having run away to the mountain for 3 harvest days. God did this I wouldn't recommend doing it again this week. Only when he prompts us to do it. On Brother Yum's birthday, I guess. But it worked, didn't it? And it worked really well. And yesterday, there were probably over 20 people visiting here, getting tours and special attention and special energy from this place. And for those who were able to be here and tune in to what we're doing and why, they were truly blessed. And for those who came and weren't so open, they received what they were able to be open to, no more. And so it is true for each of us that we each receive exactly what we are open to receiving, no more and no less. But when we open God's graciousness, God's gifts upon us are exponential. They are so much bigger and better, but not in any kind of way that our ego will ever understand. Because it has nothing to do with me and mine anymore. It is the path of the mountain. It is the path of getting above all of these false attitudes, false ideas of life, born of the ways of men in this world. And it is living in a place of total surrender, which is to say total freedom, that we don't have to think like that anymore. We don't have to live that way. How often I have reflected on my own journey up onto the mountain and God's great blessings he bestowed upon me in that time to free me from all my ideas of myself, to help me to not think anymore about what I was supposed to be doing based on the way the world operates or someone else's expectations of me, but to actually be in the mountaintop of myself, to be able to look out on this world and always ask God, what would you have me do next? Rather than thinking, I want this. I'll do this. This is mine. All of these traps of littleness, they all fall away as we climb that mountain. And so for each of you, I invite you this very day to live in the mountaintop of yourself, to get over all the little valleys of ourselves, and to climb higher and higher and higher. Beatitudes that we read from Christ and with Master's interpretations, we see this common theme in all of them. We only read two, but we see it throughout all of them, and it's the same ideals of renouncing the world in order to gain everything. And not everyone will understand why we have chosen to be brothers and sisters of simplicity. We may even forget from time to time. And yet it is the most important thing, because when we stay simple, when we keep our mind focused on God and we do the simple things, we set a template for one another and for the future of this world, for what life can really be like, for how simple it can become, both inwardly and outwardly. Yesterday, Peony shared that she was speaking with someone, and speaking with a couple of people, friends of ours, and one said, oh, that's Rebecca, she's the new employee. And this is from our accountant friend. No matter how many times I've told her we don't have employees, we're brothers and sisters of simplicity, she still said, that's the new employee. And in that conversation, the other friend who was with her, Peony was able to respond and say, it's not an employee, she's a sister of simplicity. She's fully embraced our way of life. And Brigitte, who was there, said, like St. Clair.
Mm-hmm.
And Peony said, exactly. And I think for all of us to never identify what we're doing here by how the world would define us. What we're doing here is bringing the mountaintop into this world. Never forget that in the mundane activities, in the social interactions we have with our community. Never forget that our purpose is to live on the mountaintop and be in this world, just like Francis and Claire, just like Master. There is no difference in our own life. And if we're ready to live that fully, I tell you this, it's here this very day. Why don't we end with a prayer, and then I'm going to ask Bhima to play us a song if he has one for us. Let's pray together, Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Friend, beloved God.
Friend, beloved God.
All great masters.
All great masters.
Beloved Master, Blessed Mother,
Blessed Mother.
Dear David, our hearts are full,
our hearts are full.
Our minds are clear.
We are grateful
for your presence in our lives,
for your life
lived in God alone.
Help us to walk this path.
Help us to keep our faith.
For the great unfoldment.
Happening within me.
Use me.
Mold me.
Remake me.
Into thy very own.
We are your children.
Little brothers and sisters of simplicity.
We love you.
We are ever thine.
Be thou ours.
Om. Peace.
Peace.
Amen.
Feel our connection to everyone in our life and everyone in this world. Simply feeling God's healing power within us, moving out to all those that God puts in this mind, places in our heart. Feeling the wholeness of the soul nature of each of these individuals. Let's pray together. Divine Mother,
Divine Mother.
Thou art omnipresent.
Thou
art in all these souls. Manifest your healing presence. In these bodies,
in these minds,
and in these souls.
In these souls.